I don't know how you relate that to your situation, but my guess is most of us here probably struggle with the issue of how much time we put into work as opposed to how much time we set aside for rest and with family and friends. It's a big issue. So today I want to briefly look at the question, how can we avoid falling into the trap of those 50% plus people in that survey whose life was a constant tension and stress between work and rest? How can we, as believers or Christians, sort this out? I want to suggest we need to remember three things. We're going to look at three things. One, we need to remember the priority of rest, that it's part of God's plan for us. We need, secondly, to remember the biblical pattern of rest, one day in seven. And we need to remember the purpose of rest to get our priorities right before God. So the priority of rest, the pattern of rest, and the purpose of rest. Let's look at those briefly. The priority of rest, first of all. And when I went to my computer to try and prepare this sermon, I've got a little Bible package. I look up the word rest in the Bible, and it comes up over 300 times. Surprised me. It's actually, the idea of rest is a major biblical theme. Why? Because it's part of God's plan for us, we human beings. Rest was there in the beginning, and rest will be there in the end. So let's quickly look at it. Remember the story of creation, Genesis 1 and 2. God spends 6 days working hard to create a beautiful world and universe. But on the seventh day, as we just read, God rests. Genesis 2, by the seventh day, God had finished the work he'd done. On the seventh day, he rested from his work. He blessed the seventh day. He made it holy. That means he set it apart, because on that day he rested from all the work of creating that he'd done. Now when we read this, we ought not think that God was like us after 6 days of hard work, so exhausted that all he had to do was flop into an easy chair and turn on the TV. That's not what God was doing there. In fact, many Muslims accuse Christians as worshipping this sort of God, a weak God who simply needed a break. But I don't think that's the picture we ought to see of God in the book of Genesis. What we see on this seventh day is a God who stops his creative work in order to enjoy his creation. He takes time to delight in his work, to rejoice in it, to admire his handiwork and take pleasure in it. What does he do on the seventh day? He takes the man and the woman that he's created, and he places them into a magnificent garden. He walks with them. He enjoys fellowship with his creation. He oversees Adam and Eve as he sees them working fruitfully as stewards in the garden. They're being his stewards. They're working at, you know, naming the animals, planting the garden and so forth. That is the picture of God at rest. God at rest, enjoying the creation and fellowshipping with his people. That's what is happening on the seventh day. As one commentator puts it, it is the rest of achievement, not of inactivity. God spends time nurturing that which he has created. That's God at rest, not sitting in an easy chair doing nothing, enjoying and nurturing his creation. Now the rest of the Bible tells us what happens after that. How the human beings who were there enjoying being in fellowship with God in the garden, how those human beings, Adam and Eve, fell from that perfect state of rest, but then how God in his grace begins to restore them. So Genesis 3, the fall, man and woman, what do? They rebel against God's rule. They say, God, we think we can do things better ourselves in this garden. And as a result, they're expelled from the garden, cut off from God, no longer able to enjoy the rest that God had planned for them. Chapter 3, verse 17 of Genesis. Cursed is the ground because of you, says God. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. You're not going to be able to enjoy my rest now. But then comes God's plan of redemption. We know this from Genesis chapter 11 or 12 with Abraham onwards. What does God do? God chooses Abraham. God creates a people, the people of God, the Israelites, for what purpose? To restore to humanity his rest. So, in the book of Exodus, we see Israel in Egypt groaning for all their work. There's all the pain and toil that was the result of the curse. The Israelites are suffering in that. There are slaves in Egypt. But what does God do in that? He hears their cry, and through Moses, he leads them to a promised land. What, for what purpose? Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 10. So that you will have rest from your enemies and live in safety. What's God's priority to his people? That we will enjoy his rest, fellowship with him, his beautiful creation, his world around us. Now the story of the Old Testament continues on as a story how God's people, Israel, failed to do that, failed to obey God. They didn't keep God's commandments. And although they physically entered the promised land, this land of rest, they actually didn't live at rest, did they? Do you know your Old Testament? There was war and conflict and battle and assassinations, the whole works. Hebrews 3:19 says, they were not able to enter the rest because of their unbelief. They didn't obey God. But in spite of that, God's greater plan was in action. He calls his son to restore humanity, to restore to humanity that which humanity had lost. Listen to this prophecy in Isaiah chapter 11. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The nations will rally to him, brackets, Jesus, and his place of rest will be glorious. There's the prophecy. God is going to appoint one to who will bring to us that rest which we'd lost. And so in the New Testament, Jesus comes as a man upon whom God's Spirit rests. Through Jesus' death, he removes the curse from us. The barrier is broken, and as a result, we can enter now God's rest. How? Matthew 11. Come to me, says Jesus, all you who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, and you will find rest for your souls. How can we enjoy or begin to enjoy the rest that we lost back in the Garden of Eden? Through coming to Jesus, the one who has broken the curse, and being restored into fellowship with that God. So you can begin to see, just from that quick overview of the Bible, God's purpose is for humanity. He wants us to enjoy rest. The same rest that Adam and Eve had in the garden. Fellowship with God, enjoyment of God's good creation, and doing activity or work, not which is a toil to us, but which energizes us, is creative, and brings us great joy, and brings God great joy, as we do that work or activity. That's what Christ came to bring. Not a life of drivenness, how many of us fall into the trap of being driven, but a life of measured rest and joy. He wants us to begin that now, but actually, what we enjoy now in our rest is only a foreshadowing of a greater rest that will come in the new creation. Hebrews 4 verse 9, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest, that is, the final rest which we'll enjoy in heaven, rests from their own work just as God did from his. That's what it's all, that's the priority. How can we begin to learn to rest well in our lives? One, remember the priority of rest. It's God's plan for us in the beginning, and it's God's plan for us now, and it's God's plan for us in the future. Now, the reason I emphasise this is that so often I think we all get it wrong. We have a rather utilitarian view of rest. The only reason we rest is simply to recharge our batteries until Monday, when we think the real work begins. But that's not God's plan for us. We do not rest in order to work. We work in order to rest. So often as Christians, we find ourselves charging around, doing all sorts of things, and feeling guilty if anyone catches us doing something relaxing or having a break. We need to see rest and recreation as God's gift to us, not something to be guilty about, but something to be enjoyed, of itself a good thing. So first of all, we need to remember rest as God's priority. Second, we need to remember not God's priority this time, but God's pattern of rest. God's pattern of rest. Exodus 20, remember the Sabbath day, says the Lord, by keeping it holy, 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Remember God's pattern of rest. Now, although that commandment is no longer binding on us who are Christians, we're not bound to that law. We're not committing a sin if we break that law. Remember Colossians 2, Paul says, don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality is found in Christ. So we're not bound to obey that law, as it were. But although we're not bound to it, it seems to me that the principle behind the fourth commandment is one that we neglect at our own peril. How many of us here have forgotten this principle of one day off at least in seven and have thought, we can do better than that, O Lord. We push ourselves, and later, when we get sick, or we're just exhausted, we realise that we've actually broken a pattern that God has set into our universe, because our minds and bodies simply haven't coped. I like what the author Bill Hybel says in his book, Laws That Liberate. It resonates with my experience. Listen to what Hybel says. He says, God told us 3,000 years ago what production analysts have just concluded recently. That reasonably spaced and carefully used breaks actually increases productivity. Statistics show that after 40 hours of work, concentration levels drop, mistakes increase, and morale takes a nosedive. Doctors tell us that workaholics lead the charts in work-related disorders. If we refuse to cease from our labours on a regular basis, we will inevitably experience the signs of breakdown. And he concludes, but God has known this all along, and thus he built into his system a work break, a one day a week mini vacation, a time for our minds and bodies to recuperate. Now it seems to me this principle of the Sabbath is like the principle of the tithe in the Old Testament. Although we as Christians are not required to give 10% of our income, to me it's a good benchmark against which to see how well I'm giving, how generous I'm giving. And I think the same is true of the principle of one day of rest in seven. It sets a standard or a benchmark by which we can assess how balanced are our lives at the moment. Do we have things in the right priority, or somehow have we lost the plot with our lives? Is work taking over too much? If we're continually working 7 days a week, week in, week out, it seems to me we've got it wrong and we need to do some major reassessing. So first of all, remember the priority of rest. Secondly, remember God's pattern of rest. And thirdly, remember the purpose of rest. Listen to what Moses said to the people of Israel just before they were going to enter the promised land. What he does, he goes over the whole Ten Commandments, but when he comes to the fourth commandment on keeping the Sabbath day, he adds some words which weren't there before. Moses says, remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Why did he tell the people of Israel to stop working on the Sabbath? So that they might, what's the key word? Remember. Remember. The purpose of rest, it seems to me, is to enable us to remember. Remember who we are before God. We're his children. He loves us. And what God has done for us. And in remembering, we are able to reprioritize our life. We are able to see the woods for the trees, as it were. We won't get locked up. Work gives us one message often. We're just a cog in some big machine. We need to recognize that's not who we are in reality. We're God's children. He loves us and he wants us to enjoy fellowship with him and life in his good creation. How can we remember? One, worship with God's people on your day of rest. For most of us, that's a Sunday. The idea of corporate worship is important to help us remember, to get our minds back into thinking right. One old Puritan preacher said this, Sunday worship oils the wheels of our affections for God. Sunday worship oils the wheels of our affections for the God who loves us. So, how to do it? Worship together. Secondly, do something different. Do something different. The key thing, I think, about rest is change. We need to do something different from our normal pattern and routine. If you're a housewife, don't do housework. If you're a minister, like Rico and I, don't sort of do minister type stuff. You know, if you're a banker, stop banking. Do something different. Sleep break so that your mind can be focused to worship God and enjoy the good creation, the garden, whatever it's going to be. Change. So, remember the priority of rest. Remember the pattern of rest, one day in seven at least. Remember the purpose of rest. And as Hebrews says, therefore let us all make every effort today to enter into God's rest. That's what he calls us to do. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, help us in this crazy, busy world where so much is demanded of us to get a right perspective on things, to remember who we are and what you've called us to do and to be, and to enjoy your presence, and to enjoy the rest that we have in a relationship with you. Help us to get that right, Lord, each day, and particularly as we plan our weeks and months in advance. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.